book of Luke, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 36 through 50. It's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And it reads as follows. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to him, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet," or he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now, actually, and I want to apologize, I'm probably going to back into this, maybe perhaps in an unconventional way, because really what I want to get to are the three words that close out our text. Jesus' words to the woman, "Go in peace." I think that is the essence of what the gospel message is. I think that is what we who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ every week when we come into the presence of God's appointed means of grace, that is what we do when we leave in benediction. We go in peace. And that is really the essence of Christian living. What gets us through each day, what the challenges that we face as we wrestle with issues both internal and external, the challenge of Christian living is to live in that wonderful peace of God. And so really, that's what I want to get to, but I want to sort of back into it because we're not just given these words. These words are attached to a whole scenario, a whole situation. So what I want to do is just kind of make four movements towards these wonderful words of Jesus. The first thing that we, as we look at the background, because what's taking place here is a party. It's a dinner, sort of a dinner celebration. There is a prominent citizen who happens to be a Pharisee who throws this dinner party, and he invites Jesus, and we don't know if Jesus is the guest of honor, but it would be hard to imagine that he wouldn't be, but it's possible that he was not the guest of honor It could have been also that the Pharisee, since Jesus didn't have the best of relationships with the Pharisees, they may have, he may have invited Jesus to his house to sort of trick him, just to again, see what he's going to say, back him into a corner, make him trip himself over his own word. We don't know what the motive is, but we do know that this Pharisee, who seems to have been rather well off, whose name was Simon, has a dinner party. And one of the ones that he invites is Jesus. Now, you would think that with Jesus as an invited guest, then the whole story would revolve around Jesus. But that's not really what happens. Jesus is the invited guest. We don't know if he's the guest of honor, but he is an invited guest. But there seems to be an uninvited guest. And it's really this uninvited guest that all of the action gravitates around. It's the uninvited guest. And the uninvited guest is a woman. And so we want to look first at what the scripture tells us about this woman, other than the fact that we know that she is more than likely not invited to this dinner party, but yet she's there and she's prominently there. And so there are three things that we are told about this woman who was not invited. Number one, we are told that she was a sinner. Now, it seems mighty harsh, and certainly it will be used in a harsh sort of way, but it seems kind of harsh that if you're going to get mentioned in the Bible, the only thing you get mentioned for is being a sinner. No name, no genealogy, no. She doesn't even mention that she's the cousin of somebody. It just says she was a sinner. She was a sinner, and that seems to be the consensus. There are only three major players in this scenario, and that's this woman who is described as a sinner, and then the guest or the host, and he calls her a sinner, and then Jesus, who also calls her a sinner. So it's a consensus that the woman was a sinner. Now, we don't know what her great sin was. I think it's speculative and dangerously so for some to suggest that maybe she was a prostitute. But prostitution is not the only sin. Promiscuity is not the only sin men or women are guilty of. This woman could have been a gossip. She may have been the town gossip. She may have been a shoplifter. We don't know, but we know that everyone knew that she was a sinner. So this woman who was a sinner, here's the second thing we are told about her, and I think it points to something that is implied but is not told about her. But we hear something else that seems to be very clearly established in the text in verses 37 and 38, is that she was drawn to this place by the presence of Jesus. It seems that she wasn't invited. In fact, we'll see later that the guest is not all too pleased with her being there, and especially with her doing what she was doing while she was there. He's not pleased about it. So it gives us every indication to suggest that she was not invited by the host, but yet she's there. And Luke tells us that when she saw that Jesus was at the table, that's what prompted her into action. So whatever, and it's interesting because she knew what she was, and the host knew what she was, and everyone else seems to know what she was, and Luke records her as being this sinner of the city, and yet she didn't stop that when she saw Jesus at the table. She was drawn to this place that couldn't have been all that comfortable. But yet she's drawn to this place, and she's drawn to this place because of the person of Jesus, the presence of Jesus. Jesus being there causes her to come to this place. The third thing that we see about this woman is that while she's there, she lavishes public displays of grateful affection upon Jesus. She lavishes public displays of grateful affection towards Jesus. There's nothing salacious here. There's nothing scandalous here, as it were. There's nothing shameful here. But we are told that this woman comes into this place where Jesus is, and she sees that he's seated at the table, and she goes and she gets an alabaster box of fragrant oil, and she publicly, while Jesus is reclining and eating, she anoints his feet with this oil, and she cries. Something has prompted her to tears. And she uses her hair and she uses her tears to wash the feet of Jesus. And she's not ashamed. Others are not comfortable with what she's doing, but she's not ashamed. She is a sinner, and everyone knows that she is a sinner, and the host knows that she's a sinner, and whatever her sin is, it must have been noteworthy because everyone notices it. And here she is in the presence of Jesus. Jesus, we don't know whether or not he was the guest of honor, but he was certainly there. And this woman has no shame. And she openly lavishes public displays of grateful affection towards Jesus. Now, here's what's implied. She must have known something about Jesus. She may not have been on the guest list, but she must have known something about Jesus. In fact, I would suggest that she understands who's there. She understands who he is. In fact, J.C. Ryle, the bishop, Anglican bishop of the late 19th century, suggested that she was probably present when Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden." She may have been there, and she heard him, and she took him up on his offer. If she wasn't there, you know, it was a big crowd when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And she may have been there to hear the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. She might have been there because it was a big crowd. And when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst means you desire something that you don't have. Once you have it, you no longer hunger and thirst for it. And so Jesus gives this benediction and says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. She may have been there. She might have been there when Jesus says in John chapter 8, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. But somewhere along the line, somewhere during the course of his dialogue with God and the people, and somewhere along the line when he was openly expounding the word of God, she heard him. She didn't do something. You don't just do this when you see a stranger. She didn't just think he was cute. No, she heard something and she believed what she heard. She heard that maybe she was there when Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Maybe she got wind of when Jesus went to Samaria and met with the woman at the well. She may have been in that crowd that kept coming back to hear him again. Somewhere along the line, she heard something about Jesus and salvation. And this woman believed it. And therefore, when she passes by and sees Jesus sitting at a table, something wouldn't just let her rest. She knew she wasn't invited. She wasn't trying to crash the party. She just had something to do. And something caused her to come back, but not empty-handed. She went back and perhaps got the most expensive thing she could get. And wanted the most practical way she could find to express her gratitude for Jesus. But here's what we know. This was not her first encounter with Jesus. Here's the second thing that we see. Not just this woman who is described. We see in this passage the host. And what's interesting is not just that he was there, but what the host has to say about the scenario. What he has to say about the situation. What do you do when you have Jesus at your house for dinner and some strange sinner woman comes washing his feet and takes away the show? What do you do? And here's what he says. He makes two observations. The first observation he makes is he questions the legitimacy of Jesus as a prophet. And by the way, I like what it says here. Luke says he said to himself. Now, I've learned that everything you say to yourself, you don't say it silently. He may have said it to himself out loud. We don't know. He may have said it to himself and only spoke it in the corridors of his heart. We don't know. But here's what he was suggesting is that, and perhaps he had invited Jesus because he wanted it to be said he had a prophet in his house. And then he sees this woman doing what she's doing, and then Jesus doesn't say anything. So the man says to himself, if this man were truly a prophet, in the first place, he would know what kind of person this is. And in the second place, he wouldn't let such a person touch him. And so what this man does is that in the first place is he questions the legitimacy of Jesus as a prophet. And then he assumes that if Jesus were a prophet, he would have nothing to do with the scum of the earth like her. That's what he assumes. Here's what he doesn't know. Jesus is a prophet, but he's not that kind of prophet. And so here this man is, he's thinking to himself, and maybe he, I don't know what else was going on in his mind, but he was obviously not comfortable with the situation. And it's interesting what he says about the woman. He says she's a great sinner. Then we see Jesus' words, thirdly, Jesus' words to the host, which I find to be interesting. I'm not even going to go into all of the details of the story, but here's why I find it interesting. I find it interesting in the first place, assuming that when the man spoke to himself, he didn't do it out loud. And I like the way the Bible uses phrases at times. And here's what it says, and Jesus answered him. John tells us in various places, Jesus knew what was in men's hearts. Well, the reason he knows, he's God. And there's certain conversations that God just, as God in the flesh, here's what Jesus, certain conversations he just wasn't going to allow to happen and not say something. And so here's what Jesus does. He sees it, and you know, there are sometimes situations can be so uncomfortable, nobody has to say anything. Everybody's silence and discomfort speaks volumes of itself. Every community has it. Every household, we all have cousins that when it comes to the family reunion, we don't expect to see them. And when they walk in, when they show up, we don't have to rehearse everything that went on. Everybody knows the story. Everybody knows. And so when that cousin walks in and grabs his plate like he belongs, everybody, if you are just a visitor, if you're just a friend of that family, you say, what's going on here? And so Jesus knew the comfort, the discomfort of these people. He knew what this Simon was saying. And so Jesus doesn't address her first. He addresses the host. He says, Simon, here, I need to holler at you for a minute. Come here for a minute. And he, knowing what Simon has thought about him and what Simon has thought about her. And Jesus responds, he gives a story. It's not germane to our point, but Jesus basically tells of a man who has two servants who owe him. And neither one of them, now one owes a dollar and the other owes $20,000. And the debt is forgiven. And Jesus simply puts it at Simon. He says, now, Simon, which one do you think? That's a trick question, by the way. That's a trick question, because if all you have is a dollar and you owe it, then your dollar is equivalent to the $20,000 that somebody else owes that they don't have. It's a trick question. It's trick in that there are no gradations of sin. There's no gradations of the debt that we owe to God. It's a trick question. It centers around this woman. And so Jesus simply says, now, who would be most loving? Who would be the happiest if this were the case? And Simon, not being an idiot, says, well, of course, the one who was forgiven much would love more. And then Jesus turns and he brings it back to the woman and he says that she's been forgiven much. Now, here's what we can assume. And he says, therefore, she loves much. He rebukes Simon. He rebukes him in a way, he doesn't complain, but he's just simply showing Simon that, Simon, you're seeing something that you ought not see, and some things that you should see, you don't see. See, you're focusing on the wrong thing. And here I came in, I was your invited guest. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet. That's common. It was common if you had a guest in those days and they walked into your house. Even if it was just your brother-in-law and they walked in off the dusty road, you gave them a basin of water to wash your feet. Jesus says, Simon, you didn't even give me that. You didn't kiss me hello. And this woman has never stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head or my feet. In other words, it was just whatever it is your agenda was, you did not. Something you didn't do, and she did it all. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus says of this woman, he says that your sins are forgiven. And he's basically saying that this woman, this woman who is, everyone knows that she's a sinner. He's simply saying that she's forgiven. Now, that causes a stir. People say, well, oh, wait a minute. What's going on here? What's going on here? That who can forgive sin other than God? And I'm sure some were saying he might forgive sins, but not hers. Three things that Jesus says to this woman. It should be our rest and our hope and our confidence and our comfort. Every time we come into the house of God and God's word is opened up, every time we are united and make proper use of God's means of grace, three things that Jesus says to this woman that ought to be ours. Number one, he tells her, your sins are forgiven. Now, by the way, I would suggest that her sins were forgiven before she got there. And why is it that her sins are forgiven? It's not because of anything that she's done. And the reason I say her sins were forgiven before she got there is because she came with the alabaster of oil, the alabaster box of oil, in order to anoint the one that announced her salvation. The only thing that prompted such joy in her heart was the knowledge that he who sat there said, I was free. She didn't ask any questions. You notice she's the only one that doesn't speak here. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. She doesn't pray a sinner's prayer. No. All she does, something has happened. That statement, your sins are forgiven. And let us see the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit here? It's to do three things. Number one, it has brought this woman under the deepest level of conviction. I think one of the reasons Jesus tells this story It's not so that the person who had the least amount of money that was forgiven, that they would, you know, that they would get off the hook, or to make a big deal of them, or to make a little deal of the person who got forgave, who was forgiven much. You know, I don't think that's it. I think the point that he's making is that, brothers and sisters, when the light of the Spirit illuminates our hearts, here's what we see. We see that we are the greatest of sinners. That's what we see. No one comes to Christ because you think, I just need somebody to shine my shoes. No one comes to Christ because you think, well, I'm a good person. I just want to be better. No, the people who come to Christ, that's why I like what Paul says. He says this as an apostle. He doesn't say this, you know what, I used to be, and we're quick to testify about that, but we won't be so quick to testify about what we are. So Paul says he came to save sinners, of which I am the chief. Present tense. This woman saw herself as a great sinner. But here's the second thing that she saw. She saw that as a great sinner, that she could do nothing to help herself. And so Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Why faith? Faith instead of works. See, you are your sins. Those sins that have been magnified, that have been enlarged and amplified in your thinking. Your sins, all of them, big, great, and small, and everything in between. Because I know the spotlight of the Spirit has cleaned out your closets, hasn't it? You see, sometimes we get that right, that Pharisee kind of righteousness where we say, well, you know, I'm not that bad. That's what this Pharisee was doing. He was making categories where the great judge has none. He was making gradations in terms of the righteous standard where there are no shades of gray. And so this woman, through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, sees only herself, her sins, and God's holy law. And then she hears something in Jesus that I come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Maybe the woman at the well had whispered back to her and word had gotten to him. He'll give fountains. He'll give a well of living waters if you come to him. And she simply said, I need it. She embraced what Jesus offered. And Jesus says, your faith, not your works, not your tears, not even the exuberance of your joy, not the alabaster box of oil, not the anointing of my feet, not the washing of my feet, none of those, none of that, none of your affections, none of your great zeal and great joy, your faith. What does he mean by that? The object of your faith, that which you have placed your trust, has past tense. Saved you. Here's now the final thing that he says to her. Now, go in peace. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful statement. Go in peace. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because basically, she knows what Simon thinks. Because what Simon thinks is what the community thinks. And Jesus said, go in peace. She knows what she's done. She knows what her neighborhood is going to be like when she gets back home. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Now, what does he mean by peace? Well, I think at least at the most fundamental theological level, he means to go in the knowledge that God's wrath has been turned from you. That's at the very least of what he means. Go knowing that God has forgiven. forgiven you. And if God has forgiven you, then there is no one that can lay a charge against you. Go and know that you are at peace with God. But here's something else that I think it means. It means that you can go knowing that even though your friends and acquaintances and the community that has put such a label on you, can you imagine? I'm in the Bible. Oh, where are you mentioned? Right here. John, or Luke chapter 7. Where are you? The woman right there. The woman from the city. The sinner. That's me. Is that how you want to get in the Bible? Well, brothers and sisters, that's how all of us get in the book of life. We're sinners. So here's the second level of peace. Knowing that God's wrath has been turned away from you. And go knowing that no matter what anyone says about you, God's forgiveness of you is unchanging. Go in peace. Here's what she said. You may not be able to come back to dinner at Simon's house. That's all right. Go in peace. So here's that peace. Being at peace and not being invited at Simon's house. And we need that. Because everybody's going to be showing up at Simon's house. We need to be at peace. Knowing that even though others may reject us, God has received us. And we got a better dinner to go to anyways. Go in peace. Then I think also peace, why she needs to be reminded to go in peace is because her mind is going to start tripping. Her mind is going to take her right back to where she was. And then she's going to think about it. I didn't work to own this and I don't feel like it. Go in peace, knowing that the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You don't understand it. You don't fully get it. I don't know what your first name is, but woman of the city who is a great sinner, you may not fully understand it when you leave the presence of Jesus that his forgiveness is still with you and your peace will be unsettled by your own conscience. Go in peace. Go knowing that he has already set you free, and whether you act like it, feel like it, or think like it or not, he who said, peace be still, is still your Savior. This woman, we don't know who she was, other than she was a sinner, shows up at her dinner. I know what we'll do. We'll focus on crying and alabaster boxes of oil, but we don't have fragrant oil, do we? We don't have the feet of the Savior to wash with our tears, do we? But here's what we have. We have the forgiveness that the Savior has offered. The same thing that saved her saves us. And that is our faith in what he has said and what he has done. Now here's where we all need to hear what Jesus says. Now, go in peace. Don't go questioning, wondering. I love that song because you will think about it. Well, maybe he meant this, that, and the other. And then we'll say, we'll reason our way out of grace. But I love the song we used to sing back in the 70s. I don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't know why he cares. But I'll tell you what, when you try to figure it out, it'll make you lose your peace. I don't know why he sacrificed his life for me. But I'm just glad that he did. Oh, brothers and sisters, go with the peace of God. Go with the confidence of the Savior. Go. People are still going to talk. Go in peace and know that he has reconciled you to God. Amen.